أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. In continuation of the verse of yesterday, we are pondering over various aspects of the declarations made in the verse Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Now, this declaration, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, also indicates the timelessness of the perfection of God. How does it do so? You can understand easily if you concentrate on the word Alameen, which does not only mean it's a thing which exists at a certain time, but everything belonging to all ages comes under the word Alameen. So, Alameen also means ages. Not only the universe, the known universe, but ages. And in this meaning, it has been variously employed, this word, in the Holy Quran, meaning various ages. So, Rabbul Alameen means Lord and the sustainer of all ages, of everything belonging to all ages. And He remains to be praiseworthy with reference to His sustenance and lordship of all ages. That shows that He is not a being which has slowly developed into a praiseworthy thing. That characteristic of God is a constant characteristic which is timeless, because there are certain things which develop slowly into perfection. And this is why some philosophers believe that Allah Himself is a being which started His career like an ordinary being. Gradually, as the time passed, that being developed into a more and still more and still more perfect being comparatively, until it became supreme. That is God. If that theory is accepted, that then such a being cannot be called a being praiseworthy in all ages, because when it did not develop, it had not developed, it was passing through the early stages of trial and error, then it could not be declared Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, because Alhamd also requires perfect praise. The word Hamd does not only mean the praise, but it also means perfect praise. So perfect praise cannot belong to a being which in himself or itself is imperfect, which is in the stages of development, which has not yet reached its final goal. So this declaration automatically envisages a God or a concept of God who has not developed from ordinary small things gradually into a perfect being, but has always been a perfect God. the modern age concept of Superman also has its roots in this concept. Nowadays, children also are provided with the fiction revolving around the concept of a Superman. And it is said that gradually man develops into a Superman. Similarly, Iqbal, the so-called philosopher, has also committed the same error by conceiving of a man, a Mard-e-Sadiq or Mard-e-Kamil, which required in the beginning the help of a Sharia and a law and a prophet to develop him, but reached a stage ultimately where he had grown out of these helps. He had become independent. And this is why in some of his books Iqbal has opined that we do not need any other prophet, because prophet, if that theory is correct, is an insult to a developed man. Prophethood, according to Iqbal's philosophy, is required only when man has not reached its puberty, its age, its adulthood. Once man has been provided with all the requirements of knowledge and wisdom by Allah, then he is liberated. Liberated from the yoke of prophethood. So there is no need of any prophethood. The Holy Quran has come, it is a perfect book, and now the man is free. That apparently, that is a compliment to the growing age or the advancing man. But at the same time, it's a reflection upon the man who required the prophethood or the patronization of prophethood previously. So all the men who needed prophets up to the time of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam are shown in a very bad light. They were imperfect. This is why they needed the guidance of prophethood. Now, guidance is divided in Iqbal's concept in two sections. One is the guidance of the book that he agrees is required for all times to come. And the other is the guidance of supervision, the guidance of personal example, the guidance of an overseering prophet. That, he says, is no longer necessary because man has reached the age of adulthood. Now he can see for himself what is right and what is wrong. As if all the previous human beings were incapable of doing it, so the prophets were required. The people of the time of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam needed him because they could not do it, all the companions of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the legacy they left, for the future, the mankind of future, had become adult and wise and responsible, so that the mankind of future did not require any help from prophethood. In reality, when you look at the facts of life, the whole philosophy is negated and exploded, because man today requires much more than any man of any age before. The help of prophethood to upbring him, to cultivate him, to give him education and teachings and culture, and to mold him into a perfect being. Because the difference between the age of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the age of today is not the difference between a book, the presence of a book and the absence of a book. The book is the same. It is as much present today as it was present at the time of Huzur Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The difference in these two ages is the difference of the presence of a prophet and the lack of a prophet. And this difference has created this immense difference in the moral standards and in the standards of faith, and everything which is rotting today is because of the lack of a personal exemplar. So, the concept that man, if left alone, under the general guidance of the book, would develop into a superman is totally negated by the facts of the life. These 1400 centuries of the past have negated this concept. And if true, then man is being liberated from Nubuwwat itself, and to what end? To what ultimate goal? Iqbal has borrowed this philosophy from the West and tries to stop at a certain spot where man remains man. But this philosophy knows no end. This philosophy is based on the concept of continuous progress, a progress which is unlimited, which turns man into gods and super beings. So he falls short of that. Why? He has no right to do that. He has borrowed this philosophy from his masters, so let him continue to carry it to the final conclusion, to the most logical conclusion, which he simply cannot, because he cannot have his faith in Islam and his faith in that philosophy together at the summit of this philosophy, where it ultimately carries you. So he confuses these things and forges a new philosophy of his own, applicable to Islamic concept of prophethood, and thinks that he has finally got the final solution and final answer. But this is wrong. The only being, according to Surah Fatiha, according to the very first verse of Surah Fatiha, which is perfect and timelessly so, which did not require time for its perfection, is God. And no other being can reach that perfection which he possesses. Both these declarations are made in Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, because it also declares that no other being, though no being other than God, can ever be called worthy of complete and perfect praise. So even if you give the unlimited time to a developing being, in future, give him eternity to develop his qualities, yet that thing can never reach a stage of perfection where you can say about this about him, Alhamdulillah Falamin, perfect praise now belongs to him or will ever belong to him. So the very first verse of Surah Fatiha negates these pseudo-philosophies most perfectly and effectively. Also, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen draws our attention to the fact that not only is he the provider and sustainer, but also his power and scope of sustenance is limitless. Immense provider, provider with unlimited resources at his feet or in his hands. Because Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen gives an assurance to mankind that as far as your future is concerned, the possibilities of your running out of your provisions are concerned, don't entertain any such fears, because God is the sustainer of all the universe. And the word universe, again I must remind you, is an imperfect translation of Al-Alameen. So everything which can be known belonging to all times has been provided for and sustained perfectly by God. This is the declaration. That being so, how can you be afraid of shortage of provisions for the development of mankind at any stage? The requirements of mankind at any stage have to be met with by this being which is called praiseworthy, is he who is the sustainer of all things belonging to all ages. So such an immense sustainer, the sustaining such immense powers and unlimited resources, can never be defeated and frustrated by any age or the requirements of any age. If he is defeated at any time, then this cannot be said of him, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all praise, perfect praise belong to him who sustains everything in every time and every age. So this fear of growing in number out of the provided resources of energy is a baseless fear. But of this I have spoken earlier. In the last year's sermon, I spoke at length on this aspect of Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Now I want to point out that it gives also a concept of freedom and liberty to every man. If Allah is the provider, then one receives a message of liberty. One does not have to bow to others by compromising one's principles. Of course, as I have already said, this phenomenon of provision is in two tiers. Originally, Allah is responsible for all sustenance. But in the second place, everything is connected and is playing a certain role in the sustenance of everything else. So when you look at the universe as such, a complete system of ecology is observed where everything is participating in the sustenance of everything else. It's a most beautifully balanced system. Now this is further extended into every society and every age, of man kind of every age. East and West, North and South, they are all bound in this system of ecology. We are dependent for our existence, apparently, upon the West for their advanced technologies and scientific knowledge and materialistic achievements. Had we not cooperated with them, or had they not cooperated with us, living in the poorly developed countries of the East, apparently the resources of our food would fall much shorter than at present, because all the food which we are deriving from the same soil, from the soil in which we live, is with, to a great extent, with the help of the Western developments, material developments and their technology and their tractors and machinery and their knowledge of the insecticides and their knowledge of the minerals and things. Everything which they have achieved, they are making us share their knowledge partly, not entirely but partly. But that is quite enough to improve our resources. Similarly, they are also dependent on our markets for the upkeep of their standards. And in reality, there is a constant flow of money from the poor countries to the rich countries. So it's a very strange, vicious circle in ecology where you have an interdependence upon each other, yet one side appears to be fed by the other, apparently, obviously, and the other side is also fed by the other side, but not apparently and obviously, quietly and in a sort of undercurrent. But this is going on, flow from one side to the other and from other side to this side. So each side apparently becomes a lord, a rab, a sustainer of the other side. Now this is one very simple example, but if you extend this illustration to every sphere of human life, you will find the same thing everywhere. even to the extent of individuals. An employer appears to be a sustainer of the employee. And yet, quietly speaking, there is an underflow of risk from the employee to the employer. On this is based the philosophy of communism. They say that apparently the employer is feeding the employee. But in reality, the energy, the labor of the employee is quietly flowing towards the employer. So they believe that it is the employee which is feeding the employer. And the employer believes that it is the employer who is feeding the employee. But both these statements are categorical on one side. In reality, this stupid fight between these two ideologies is based on the lack of perfect understanding of the scheme of things. In the entire scheme of things, according to the declaration of Surah Fatiha's first verse, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, it had to be so that everything which was created by God had to acquire a quality of rububiyat, a quality of sustenance with regard to other things. That being so, everything would appear to be the sustainer, so bowing down to others. Now that bowing down is a strong word, but a milder expression can be used by replacing the word bowing down, the expression bowing down, by cooperation, mutual cooperation. So as long as it is mutual cooperation, it's all right. But if this mutual cooperation is carried beyond its limits and one party is oppressed by the other and is compelled to compromise its principles for the sake of food or sustenance which is flowing from one apparent benefactor to it, then it becomes the claim of godhood. From that, Surah Fatiha liberates us. Surah Fatiha does not declare us to be independent of each other completely, but independent to a degree where we must guard our principles, must not bow to others in the name of cooperation, and then have full faith in Allah that He is the sustainer. Revert to the original sustainer at such times. This is the declaration of Surah Fatiha, which liberates all mankind from the worship of pseudo-gods or apparent gods. So it's a beautiful declaration. And whenever one does it in the light of this principle, then he also experiences that nobody can snatch his means of provisions. We have seen it many a time as Ahmadis, as a class as well as individuals. When the matter of conflict of principles arose and when we were compelled to bow down to others for the sake of our risk, that is our provisions, either we compromise our principles or have our food, either of the two things have to be adopted by us. Otherwise, if we forsake food, then we can keep our principles. Sometimes such situations arise, and they have been arising in Jamaat Ahmadiyya. And if we forsake our principles, then we can have food. Sometimes there are incidents of these options given by certain Ahmadi Buzurgan, the holy men and scholars, in a very interesting way. They also adopted this course of giving these two options to certain people, but for their rectification, not to pose as God. But before I proceed further, I'll tell you of this anecdote which came to my mind, because it will break the monotony of the address. In Kadyan, there was one gentleman by the name of Mr. Rahim Bhash. He was a very holy man, a simple man, very poor and simple man who lived by his labor, and a very pious man too. But unfortunately, he lost his mental balance. And the dreams which he genuinely saw previously became an obsession with him. And he started hearing voices which by the standards of revelation were not voices of God. They were his voices of his madness, his own inner being. And he believed that they were ilhamat from Allah. So he started making declarations here and there, and everybody took him lightly, but nobody opposed him and stoned him for that crime. Because you know, if a prophet is from God, only then he is stoned. If he is an ordinary mad person, then he is taken lightly. Sometimes some fool may slap him here and there, but normally this is not the treatment meted out to him, because he doesn't pose any threat. So such was the person, Mr. Rahim Bhash. He didn't pose any threat to the society, because he was not from God. He was a man who had lost his mental balance. So he was being taken lightly, and we also used to have stand and have a joke with him and ask for his fresh wahi. And he would invent some if he didn't hadn't received by that, any by that time. And the quality of his wahi was very interesting. Once he, some children asked him about his Taza Wahi, so he said that, yes, I have seen in a Wahi, in a vision, that kisi ne kagaz da thuan bana ke meri hateli te rakh deta hai. O thuan dik pende zameen te, te main unhu phad lena hu, gitchi to nap lena hu. Aur kehna hu, main tujhe tasne na dunga. So that type of waving, you know, was called wahi by him. But anyway, during this period of madness, which he could, when he could not earn for himself, he was provided by, provided for by Jamaat Ahmadiyya. And this is the attitude towards those who claim to be prophets of Jamaat Ahmadiyya. Not an attitude of condemnation and hostility and killing and depriving him of right to live, but he was being constantly looked after and provided by Jamaat Ahmadiyya, and Mir Muhammad Ishaq Sahib Razi Allah Ta'ala Anhu was responsible for all his requirements. But once when Mir Sahib thought that things had gone too far, he gave him two options. He said, look here, Mir Rahim Bhash, from now on, either you get your food or you get your wahis from Allah. Now these are the two options for you. If you must continue receiving wahis, then receive food from Allah who gives you wahis. I'm not going to provide you for the own. If you want to have food from me, you will not be amat from Allah. So he started making declarations here and there, and everybody took him lightly, but nobody opposed him and stoned him for that crime. Because you know, if I do not want you to be deprived of your food, so wahis are finished. You see? So sometimes there are such options where you have to forego your principles, forsake your principles for the sake of food. When these options are seriously posed to you by sane men to sane men, then they adopt a posture of really posing to be God, posture of Godhood. And when they seriously do it, it really amounts to this, that a people acquire the character of God and they tell some others that, look here, you are dependent entirely upon us for your living and your sustenance. Either you leave your principles, forsake them, or compromise them, or no food for you, you can't live. Such options have been offered to Jamaat Ahmadiyya many a time before in its history. And at that time, in those times, Surah Fatiha came to our help and it reminded us, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the true sustainer, the only sustainer, who is also the praiseworthy sustainer, is Allah and none else. So Jamaat Ahmadiyya rejected all these offers, with the result that Jamaat Ahmadiyya was provided with much greater wealth and much greater means of sustenance by Allah Himself. This we have seen as a class as well as individuals. I have many a time quoted instances of 1974 where I made a scientific systematic study of what happened to those individuals whose shops were burned, who were deprived of their properties and savings of the lifetime and so on and so forth. And I have got some record kept in Waqf-e Jadid, I hope it is still there. But I used to send people, some in Waqf-e Jadid and some in Khudamul Ahmadiyya, because at that time, Ansarullah I think, it was I was in Ansarullah. So I used to use all these resources available to me to collect data. And I sent people to meet individually each one who suffered at the hands of the enemies of Ahmadiyya and whose properties were burnt out, who were deprived of services and so on and so forth. During the entire study, I came upon only one example. No, let me see, it was only two examples where people were not far, far better than the previous state of affairs. They were not, they did not die of shortage of food and provisions, of course, in these two cases as well. But in these two cases, there was something which I couldn't understand why, where Allah did not provide them with everything which they had lost and more. They couldn't regain the previous standard or the previous economic standard prior to their suffering at the hands of the enemies. But in thousands of other cases, and I say thousands and I mean thousands, each individual who suffered at the hands of enemies of Ahmadiyyat, who was attemptedly deprived of his livelihood, became so much better than previously that there was no comparison to be made. In Faisalabad, in Sargodha, Mahavir Mirza Sahib is sitting with us here. He was the Amir of Sargodha. He saw with his own eyes the burning of Ahmadi houses, his own house, his own library, everything. And the shops of Ahmadis and looting of Ahmadiyya properties and so on. And he would bear me out, and every other Ahmadi of Sargodha would also do, that each Ahmadi is now at a much higher standard, economic standard, and he possesses much more wealth and property than previously he did. Yes. This is, as he says, this is exactly what the things are, how the things run. And in Faisalabad, in Okhara, everywhere, at this Jasa Salana, people from Okhara came, some people from Bukhara, and I asked them about the situation there. They said, we are very happy and very confident, and you are afraid for us, we are not afraid for ourselves. You are worried about us, we are not worried about ourselves. I said, yes, I am not afraid for you, in the sense perhaps you think, but naturally I have to worry for you, I can't avoid it. He said, but don't, because he told me to reassure me that in 1974, the total property of Ahmadis in the form of shops in Okhara was 12 shops. All the 12 shops were gutted. Now the Ahmadis own some 100 shops and their business is flourishing. And the sentiment of the people the ordinary people who come to have business with them is in their favor. And they say that Ahmadis are more honest, more trustworthy. So whatever the Maulvi say, they would turn it down. They say, we're not going to listen to the Maulvi again for boycott, because it's against our own selves, or against our own interests. So Allah is the provider. There is a message of liberty in this sense. Not in the sense that you should cease to cooperate with each other. That will also be denial of rububiyat, because I have already explained, Allah Himself has so designed that rububiyat should become diffused in everything. And there it is called cooperation with each other. When you accept the rububiyat of God in His creatures, the term applied there is cooperation. But when you turn to God and look at Him as Rab, then this turns into submission and worship. So when the two types of rububiyat are at loggerhead, they are opposed to each other for a temporary phase, then you must forsake the man's rububiyat for the sake of Allah's rububiyat, which is the overlordship. This is the message given in Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I mean, one of the so many messages. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen is a declaration which also raises certain questions about the qualities of God, about the powers of God, about the knowledge of God. Because in this statement are inherent such situations as require further knowledge about the characteristics of God. Because if Rabbul Alameen is praiseworthy in His rububiyat, it requires certain other attributes, qualities and powers which are prerequisites to the effective sustenance and upbringing. If Allah is a praiseworthy sustainer of everything, then He must have a much deeper knowledge of things than ordinarily one can think of, when ordinarily it may appear to you. Because a sustainer of everything has to know, a sustainer and a developer of everything has to know in detail all the qualities of the thing which it is sustaining, and all the qualities of the provisions it is making for the sustenance of that thing. Now this statement is so far vague to you, difficult to understand, but I'll give a very simple example. In classes as well as in individuals, this statement which I have made applies in full, every detail. For instance, there are people who look after dogs in this country, look after kennels. And they are responsible for upbringing of dogs. Now, this is a very simple statement, but it requires so much knowledge about so many things. Dog as a species has to be studied and known in its qualities and requirements. That the species of dog requires such and such food, has such and such habits as species. And when the species are subdivided into further subsections like poodles and collies and things, and the bull terriers, all these dogs which are classified, the hound and so on, they require their own particular, they have their own particular requirements apart from the species of dog. And they have their own particular habits. and they have also to be understood perfectly and completely. And when all foods and their qualities have to be understood, what sort of food creates what sort of temperament in the person or being which utilizes that food. So this is why there are so many factories which provide food for dogs and cats, and they take pride in the fact. There are so many brands of food. In the fact that we made a wider study of the habits of these animals, and also much wider scientific studies of the qualities of various foods, and we combined them to create a perfect balance of diet for that particular species of dog or species of cats, and so on and so forth. So if such a small thing as a species of dog or a species of cat requires such perfect knowledge or such detailed knowledge, how much knowledge would be required by the sustainer of all things of all times? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, where also you have made this declaration. He is perfectly praiseworthy. All praise belongs to him. That shows that his knowledge is also perfect. Both are the things which he wants to sustain, and both of, and also of the things which are necessary for the sustenance of that particular thing. In both things, that knowledge has to be perfect and complete. Now this, if this is correct, this is a statement, how can we verify it? That is a question which I am going to raise later on. And secondly, when this statement is applied to mankind, what other principles are evolved from it, and whether man has ever attempted to understand those principles and apply them for the betterment of mankind? This statement which I have made reminds us of a common slogan: to each man according to his needs, and from each man according to his capabilities, according to his powers. Now this is a slogan which ill becomes a man, whatever the class of the quality of his knowledge be, or the extent of his knowledge be, because this is a very tall claim to be made by any human being or any human system. To each man, not to each class, to each man according to his needs. How can you determine, having the limited knowledge, the requirements and needs of every man? It's impossible. Even if a highly developed society like the Western societies are, attempts to define the needs of one individual living in their respective countries, they will fail to do so. Because the needs of every individual differ so much from other individuals in so many ways, that if truly you delve deeper into this problem and try to find out and assess the needs of each individual, you will fail to do that, or you will not agree with the person who says, these are my needs. And there always remain a confusion. You will never be able to reach a settlement between you two. The individual would say, my requirements and my needs are these. And the government would say, no, according to our assessments, these are your needs, which are necessary for your full development. Neither party would ever agree. And if the government begins to agree with the individual requirements as they think they have those requirements, then all the resources of the entire society would be spent upon a few people. Because these needs will continue expanding. And this is also a quality of needs, which is an inherent quality of need as itself. Once your need is fulfilled, it doesn't stop there. That need, fulfilled need, gives children and creates other needs. It and whether man has ever attempted to demands. Because according to the Holy Quran, Jahannam is described like this. Allah would ask Jahannam, "Hal in talate? Qalat hal min mazid? Are you filled?" Jahannam would say, the hell would say, "Have you some more, please? I can't be filled." And Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained this phenomena and as applicable to man as well. He says that Ibn Adam will never be satiated. The son of man can never be satiated. Give him one vast property and he'll demand for another. He say, "No, I want some more." And give him the whole world and he will demand Allah for another world. And so on and so forth. Even in the prophets, there is an inherent quality of more and more and more, which if they are not taught by Allah, they cannot suppress either. So Allah gives an example of Hazrat Dawud, where he had some inherent some inherent urge for more and more, for expansion of his kingdom and for expansion of his wealth and expansion of his powers, though with good end, with ultimate good intentions, but that was there. So to teach him a lesson, and in a most polished way, Allah presented to him the problem of two warring factions. One had 99 sheep, and the other had one sheep. And they came quarreling with each other, fighting with each other to the throne of Hazrat Dawud, and presented their case to him. And the one said, and the case was presented to him like this, that the one who has the 99 sheep claims that to reach the perfect figure, he requires one more sheep. And the one who has the one sheep, he says, "That's the only sheep I have. How will I live? How will I live without that? I mean, I require it for my sustenance and maintenance." So Allah showed to Hazrat Dawud that this is how things go on in the world. There has to be a limit to something. However, Dawud must have been begging Allah for more and more and more. So Allah wanted to give him a lesson, teach him a lesson, that you have to be content ultimately with certain things. So this is, as we observe, as far as the needs of man are concerned, there is no limit. And no human power can ever be able to ascertain the needs, even if she successfully does so, the needs would grow further. And how much has one the capabilities? That's also a very moot question. How can one state, determine truly and honestly, what are the inherent gifts and inherent qualities and properties of one person? And how much load can be put on the shoulders of one person, and appropriately so? They have been distributing loads to various persons, individuals in the communist world, in Russia, in the Siberia has witnessed such distribution of loads upon the intellectuals. The labor load they are burdened with the load of labor, while they were made for different things. They were attuned to different things. They were not brought into picture. They were not brought into under consideration. Just simple coarse distribution of certain loads was carried out. And they thought they have followed the principle of from each according to his capacity. They could neither know the capacities of each individual, nor could they honestly determine whether these capacities are to be taxed to the full or to partly so, or rightly so or wrongly so. So everything went topsy-turvy in the system. This is why the sum total of their production as compared to the free world fell down. And this is why economically their laborer today is worse off than the laborer in the West. The sum total of the wealth of Russia may be more, per capita speaking, but there is such wastage of energy in the whole system that when you compare the plight of a laborer there and the plight of laborer in America, for instance, with almost equal resources, you'll be surprised to find that the laborer in America is much better off than the laborer in Russia, while they collectively own the whole property. It is because they fail to understand the inherent qualities of each man and how that those qualities should be brought to the best, to the full play. Allah makes this claim. Allah says, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allah has won the capabilities. That's also a very moot question, in a way that it brings out the best in everyone, and the best in a way that that person who receives the beneficence of Allah's sustenance continues to grow from lower orders to higher orders, continues to develop its capacities to greater capacities. Needs are fulfilled and new needs are born. And those new needs are also being looked after, and still new needs are born. This is the claim of Allah, which when we study the nature, the past of mankind and the past of animal kingdom and the past of vegetative kingdom and the past of inanimate life, you will find this principle correctly applied and truly utilized. Effectively utilized. Because if the statement of the Holy Quran, the first verse of the Surah Fatiha were not correct, then you would not be here today as developed human beings. It's impossible for this statement to be incorrect, and yet for the progress of the whole universe to the stage of mankind to be achieved. These two things cannot go together. We are here as developed human beings, made out of dead matter, knowing only the laws of chemistry and the laws of physics, with no consciousness, with no organized thinking, with no realization about one's own self, not to mention other things. All this cannot lead blindly to a thing which is individual, which is conscious of itself, which is conscious of other things, which has organized thinking, which is organized and which can organize others. These are the qualities which can be gained only from a long contact with a being which is a perfect organizer and a perfect Rab, which looks after the needs, fulfills those needs, develops them further, and provides us with those requirements which develop along with the developing needs. And then at no stage we are left without right provisions. This, unless it was an unending process right from the start, we could not have reached the stage of this development which we have already reached. And there is no end to it. There is going to be an unlimited development of all life for all times to come. The study of these facts prove that this statement is correct, that Allah is the only being which knows the requirements of everything. Had he not known the requirements, then the things could not have developed. If you do not fulfill the need, now mind this, and I repeat this, it is very important. This is a fundamental step in this our whole argumentation. If you do not fulfill the need of some person, new needs will not arise from the unfulfilled needs. New needs are always born out of fulfilled needs. So apply this principle to the history of evolution, of matter as dead matter, or vegetative progress, evolution, or animal evolution. And you will find this principle fulfilled in every regard, in every respect. So, a guarantee of constant progress, which we call evolution. Now, if this is so and this is so, this can be proved like 2 and 2 make 4, then what right has any human being of claiming to provide a better system of provision for mankind than the one provided by Allah? This also negates the necessity of communism, the necessity of man-made philosophies for the provision of mankind. Now we can enter a new item on my list. This item deals with this question which I have just raised. If Allah is the perfect provider of all things, what does provision mean? That has to be considered. Provision means first a need is to be conceived. There is some need, and that need is not unlimited. It has its own capacity to absorb certain things beyond which it cannot, or it will burst. Like, for instance, when you are hungry, there is a need. You have to be provided with adequate quantity of food apart from the right type of food. If you are provided with more food than you can assimilate, then instead of doing you good, it will do you bad, it will do you some damage. So in human beings, you can control this to certain extent, because you have reached the stage of consciousness, which ultimately develops into experience, common sense, and then wisdom. But in the animal kingdom, there is not such development, and there has to be certain provision, innate provision for them, to know where to finish, to know where to end, to know what to eat and to know what not to eat. And also, things should be made available to them along in the vicinity where they live, in both their mustawda and in their mustaqar, in their temporary abodes and in their permanent abodes. And if you sink lower into the vegetative kingdom, then further problems arise. They cannot move about. They are fixed. Their requirements have to reach them, and constantly so. So provisions for them would be completely of a different order and different type. And they cannot know where to finish. Even less so than the animals can. And they have no choice of soil, absolutely no choice of the provisions made by soils or the air or water. So it has to be a watertight system for the provision of these things. And also, when you still sink lower into the inanimate or the dead matter, then you will find that they are even much more poorly off than the vegetative kingdom. They have completely, absolutely no capability of doing anything whatsoever for their own sustenance. So needs for laws, laws and power of implementation of those laws. These are the two requirements of Rububiyat, which have to be there. Otherwise, Rab cannot be a perfect Rab. Perfectly praiseworthy Rab cannot be conceived without these powers. Now, when you look into the laws of nature, the chemical laws and the physical laws, then you understand what these laws are. These laws are. They are controls of prevenience. They are laws to teach them mutual cooperation and coexistence. And they are laws which look after their needs in a manner that when their needs are looked after and fulfilled, then they develop further needs and they grow into more complex beings. More complex needs are born and those needs are also automatically provided. And everything is being organized and controlled by certain laws which are in operation everywhere. And nobody can defy those laws. Nobody has power to rebel against those laws. They are so perfectly and completely operative that everything is fully harnessed by these laws. It had to be like that or the dead world would not progress. And it is like that, exactly like that. And wherever there have to be some exceptions made, those exceptions are made. In the general laws. Some laws are exceptional laws. They are also laws, but they are exceptional laws. And the provisions are being looked after so perfectly that there is absolutely no flaw in this world of the laws of the inanimate. And different laws cooperate with each other. Chemical laws and the physical laws are in fact developments of the same. The fundamental urging force is one and the same. You will also observe, as far as the philosophy goes, a sort of unified field of control. Physical laws, if you analyze them in detail, give birth to chemical laws. And chemical laws then develop into other laws. And this is a very complex affair, yet it has one fundamental thread of motivation. This is a very vast subject on which, if Allah gives me opportunity, I am going to speak later on in one of my addresses in Jalsa Salana. Because this subject I have pondered over for a very, very long time. While I was a student, of matriculate, Allah sowed the seed of this subject in my mind and it kept developing, being watered by new provisions by Allah. So it has become developed into a very wide science now and it needs enough time, plenty of time for me to make myself fully understood. What I want to tell you, the Holy Quran presents to us as a unified philosophy of everything, which is in scientific terms called unified field, but I am only borrowing this term. I am not saying that the unified of field of Dr. Salam's mind is the same unified field as is in my mind. Only they are similar. But there they have not been able so far to break the four forces into two. They have been able to break down the forces into three. Here in this, I have, with the grace of Allah, I have been able to break down all the motivating forces responsible for the motivation of everything into one ultimate single force. And that through the light of the Holy Quran. And based on this principle which I am discussing now, partially, not, I have no time to discuss it in detail. But anyway, you look back at the dead kingdom, so we have three divisions made. The alam of the inanimate, that is the dead matter, the alam of the plant life and animal kingdom, I have bracketed them together, that is life other than human life. And the human beings, now I have briefly spoken about the first two subdivisions. Now I come to the human beings. If the human beings are to be provided for by laws, they require much more attention, because they have developed into a complex being. Because their needs have risen to a greater and higher level and a wider scope, so new laws must be born along with the newborn needs. This is where Shariat comes into play. This is where Shariat is created. And this is why, as I explained earlier during my last year's sermon, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim is repeated in Surah Fatiha. I told you in the last sermon, last year's commentary on Surah Fatiha, that Bismillah, and I am repeating this this time again, because it is very important and we should be fully aware of this important statement, very important statement about the repetition of Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim in Surah Fatiha. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim are the two fundamental qualities, attributes of God, which give birth to all other attributes of God and which control everything. And when they merge together, they merge into Rabbul Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim are the two attributes which are responsible for the whole phenomena of creation. And all the laws of nature are governed by these two attributes. And when further development is required, then a constant contact with the being which has these two attributes is required. And that being, when it comes into contact with the lower beings, it is called Rabbul Alameen. So it's the merging of these two attributes which ends up into Rabbul Alameen. There Rabbul Alameen becomes again a sort of mother to these two attributes, because it holds them both together in one person. So when all this was done, when Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim gave birth or gave form to every creation, and when Rabbul Alameen became operative as constant sustainer and upbringer and developer and responsible, one being responsible for continuous evolution of everything, then why should these two attributes, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, have been repeated in Surah Fatiha after they had done their work? They were repeated because a new heaven and a new heaven and earth were to be created now. The heaven and earth of Sharia, the heaven and earth of a developed human being which has reached a stage where it can look into other spheres, more spiritual and godly spheres. It is no longer just a material being. It has turned into a much wider spiritual being now. So a new world has to be created for it. And that world is created by religion. And the same Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, which was responsible for the creation of material world, now again is responsible for the creation of the spiritual world and the creation of religious world. This is why the creation of the Holy Quran, if the word is appropriate for the Holy Quran, the word creation, it is a very debatable question. But for the time being, I'll use the same word, creation of the Holy Quran, is referred to not to a creator, but to Rahman in the Holy Quran. It says, Ar-Rahman allam al-Quran, khalaq al-insan allamahul bayan. And I pointed out earlier too, that out of the two quality attributes of God, Rahman is the fundamental one. Allah is the personal name, and the first attribute, and the most important attribute, and the most overwhelming, all-encompassing attribute which Allah has is Rahman. And Rahimiyat, in fact, is born out of Rahmaniyat, but so quickly, so soon, in the beginning of everything, that as if two things coexist. But when creation is referred to in the Holy Quran, it is referred to not both to Rahman and Rahim, but to Rahmaniyat alone, to indicate that in the ultimate analysis, this is the unified field. Rahmaniyat is the unified field of everything which is created, source of every energy, source of every happening, source of every development, and overwhelming character of everything. So, when Ar-Rahman and Rahim are repeated here in the Holy Quran, they are repeated for the creation of a new world. So the laws of nature and the intuitions of the animals become laws of Sharia as applicable to man. And they had to be created, otherwise the needs of developed man could not be met. Now Sharia is an all-comprising factor. It does not only look after the developed needs of a developed human being, but it also looks after its earlier needs and also governs the code of conduct in everything in which human beings are interested, or which everything which is pursued by human beings. So the distribution of risk is also covered by Sharia. The laws governing the distribution of provisions are also covered by Sharia. And it is here now that I want to enlarge a little further. The communist philosophy tells us that we have inherited a world with some provisions, but with no governing laws. So unless we make our own laws and equitable laws, there would be chaos and we will not be able to employ the provisions to the best, as best as one can. And some people would be left deprived and some people would be overfed and so on and so forth. A lot of chaos would create. This philosophy conceives of a universe which is not created by anyone, a universe of which there is no Rabb, no sustainer, and no perfect sustainer for that matter. If there is a perfect sustainer, who has been looking after the needs and the rules and regulations of every age, of every alam, how can he suddenly become inoperative when ultimately all his creations have reached a stage which is sublime comparative to the earlier stages? Most excellent stage, that of human beings. Why suddenly should God change his previous habits and cease to be the Rabbul Alameen when the Alam of mankind is created? He has been providing with laws which are laws of nature. He has been providing with the laws which are the laws of animal kingdom. And suddenly, when mankind is given options to do this or that, to behave in a certain manner or in another manner, when this choice is provided to mankind which was not provided to earlier beings, then suddenly there is no light, no guidance, no laws, governing his habit and conduct and mutual relationship. This is inconceivable. The Surah Fatiha in the very first verse negates this concept and says, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all praise be to Allah and the very best praise be to Allah, who is the sustainer and the lawmaker. Here, as I have already established the fact, a perfect sustainer has also to be the lawmaker for the rules governing the distribution of sustenance and the consumption of sustenance. So here, in this context, we'll translate it as, all praise be to Allah and the perfect praise be to Allah and to Him alone, who is the sustainer of every alam, be that alam in its preliminary stage or in its most highly developed stage, be it the alam of the dead matter or the alam of human beings. He not only provides for all these alameen, but also makes rules and regulations governing the conduct of these alameen. So, when the requirements of these alameen develop, the rules also develop accordingly. And new rules are born and created as the needs go on increasing by the passage of time. This is the statement of Surah Fatiha. So why should there be suddenly a requirement for human beings to create their own rules and regulations governing the provisions made not by them but by some other being? The provider is somebody else and the maker of rule is somebody else. The maker of conceiver of conduct is somebody else, the one who conceives them and puts into practice and implements them. And the one who has provided him with everything is somebody else. He has no interest now anymore. This concept is unacceptable to Islam and, as I have explained, is totally negated by Surah Fatiha, the very first verse of Surah Fatiha. And also I have proved that if you undertake this responsibility, you are bound to fail, because you are not the sustainer, real sustainer, so you do not know either the qualities and the requirements of the person who is to be sustained or the qualities of provisions which are required for the sustenance of some person. So your total lack of knowledge in this regard is bound to fail you in this attempt to become a sort of Rabb and God and Lord of things, of human beings. So if there is a God, as we believe there is a God and Surah Fatiha has declared, then it is He alone to whom belong the rights of providing laws and regulations. And religion at every stage of mankind has been doing exactly that. As long as there is religion, there is no need for any other economic system to guide human beings. If the religion is right, that is a big if involved. So then we enter a new world of mutual claims and counterclaims and fights and quarrels between various religions. But their claims can be verified on the touchstone of Surah Fatiha. If this claim is correct, that praise belongs to Allah, all praise belongs to Allah, the provider, the maker of rules, then there should not be any defect in those provisions. If you find them defective, then they cannot belong to Allah. If they belong to Allah, they have to be perfect, because they have to be praiseworthy. So this is why Islam is to be compared, rule by rule, field by field, with other religions, to prove the point. And this is a challenge, open challenge to every religion, in every field, by the followers of Islam. that take up any set of rules and regulations designed for your requirements of an early age. By that alone it was correct. And now forcefully applied to this world, we will prove positively by individual comparisons that your set of rules has fallen much short of the requirements of this age. It belongs to a previous alam, all right, but not to this alam. But the set of rules applicable in every field of human interest, which is proposed by Islam, is a perfect set of rules, is fully applicable. Now, if this claim is correct, then a Muslim should be capable of rationally defending Islamic values and Islamic laws governing the economy and the distribution of wealth, against the proposed communist laws and the proposed capitalistic laws. A comparison has to be made, and in that comparison they have to be proved wrong. Otherwise this claim of Surah Fatiha cannot be upheld. This, I claim, can be done today only with the grace of Allah by Jamaat Ahmadiyya, and by none other. This has been done previously, and this is being done and will again be done. And again on this subject, I have a complete address in my mind, but their claims can be verified, complete in the sense again, in absolute values. But as far as I can think, the present knowledge of mankind requires certain defense on the part of Islam. And there I have attempted to provide complete defense with the grace of Allah. And I can compare both the values of communism and capitalism, one after the other, in philosophy and in application, with the Islamic values in philosophy and application, and with the grace of Allah, I can prove the Islamic values to be the only ones worthy of praise, as claimed by the Holy Quran, by Surah Fatiha. So this is,
I was very much here. So inshallah, baki kisse.